So Revelation, and you can go right there to the far right of your Bible. And so we're going to walk through, we're in chapter 1, and I'm gonna put in verse 4 through verse 8 tonight, but I'm just going to read the first three verses as well, just because it kind of flows all in this kind of opening greeting for the revelation. And the Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. So these end time events, we are moving towards something. That's one of the coolest things that we said even last week. One of the reasons why I love studying prophecy and future events is it does affirm to us today we are not spinning out of control. In the midst of all the news reports, there is evil, there is wickedness, and apart from the grace of God, we would have no hope. But there is a program that is unfolding, and I'm grateful that the Lord is in control with that. The things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads. This is such a cool word for us tonight. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. And then we pick up for tonight's study, John, to the seven churches. And we're going to unpack a little bit more about John next Wednesday night. But John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you, peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. I pray that's your testimony tonight. And he's made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever, amen. And behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. And so it is to be, amen. And I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. You may have, like, read a letter that has meant something to you or found something long ago and go, oh, it's nice to read that again or see that. I read an interesting letter that was from George Washington, okay? So that's a few years ago, that was pasted between some poetry and party invitations that were stuffed into a dusty scrapbook amid jokes and cutouts and all the highlights of a lucky little girl. It was just an interesting story I read a few years ago. It was written in May of 1787 and addressed to Jacob Morris, the grandfather of Julia Keene, who was a precocious 10-year-old who started this brown leather scrapbook in 1826, and she had put the letter under a portrait of the nation's first president. It's a letter from George Washington. The letter is just 111 words long, two paragraphs, but it mentions a rival of Washington's, Horatio Gates, and includes enough hints of intrigue to whet the appetite of scholars. And they learned of the letter's discovery only recently. It was found among some private papers of one of New Jersey's most prominent families. Part of that letter that was written said, the happiness of this country depends much upon the deliberations of the Federal Convention, which is now sitting. It's written in quill and ink letter. It, however, can only lay the foundation. The community at large must raise the edifice. That's a cool perspective on that. And that was written 2 years before he became president. His correspondence, they were saying, it was wide, it was frequent, but discoveries of his letters, especially those in which he says something notable, are somewhat rare. And so for them to find this letter and that this little girl had started to collect, where she had gotten it from a family member, etc., was pretty special for them to find that. And it was really a rare discovery. And they believe it's one of the last great undiscovered collections of revolutionary America. It's interesting, they're proud, they were intrigued. It was important to find this letter that they were reading. What we're reading is far more important and has far more impact in a letter to churches, to the church. And this particular portion of the Revelation is a greeting as part of this letter that was to be read by the church. And so I want us to unpack this a little bit tonight because it's exciting. What we are studying here, and again, they'll have fill in the blanks here. So you should have the notes there. And if you want to follow along, they'll have those portions of the fill in the blanks on the screen for you, okay? What we are studying here is the glorious greeting from the Apostle John to the churches concerning this life-changing vision called Revelation. So this is the opening greeting of this letter that was to be read to not just those seven churches, but obviously to the church body at large. And so this is a powerful, exciting, insightful, and glorious greeting. It's a powerful, exciting, insightful, and glorious greeting to a letter that was not only be read to the seven churches, but for every gathering of God's people. And so I want to look at these verses in this greeting, okay? So we're just kind of on the front end of unpacking this incredible vision that God reveals. And remember what the word revelation means, an unveiling, okay? So it doesn't mean that it was to be hidden forever, but he was just bringing this vision. I'm going to show you, John, some things that need to inspire, encourage, and motivate the churches to make sure we're ready for the return of Christ and to make sure we're on mission for the return of Christ. So this greeting, first of all, when you look at the first couple verses in verses 4 and then on into verse 5, this greeting acknowledges the testimony of Jesus Christ, okay? So what he's wanting to do is we want to acknowledge the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he says there, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, the seven churches, they're going to be addressed in chapters 2 and 3. And I shared a little bit of this last week. These seven churches were real churches, okay? They're in Asia. They were real places, real pastors, real people, and real problems, okay? And there's 1,000 lessons to be learned from all of them. Some would say, well, the seven churches, they just represent different ages of the last, you know, several centuries, over the last 2,000 years. They're not necessarily specific. They're just written and they apply. I believe they were real churches with real pastors, with real problems, with, you know, they were going somewhere. These were places that the Apostle John knew, and he was writing to them under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it is a fabulous study because we have X amount of weeks on Wednesday nights. I'm not going to study each of those seven letters in this series, okay? So I've done that in the past. We can do it again in a couple years or whatever. But what I'm saying is that's something that we'll be in chapter 1 again next week and finish out chapter 1 on Wednesday next week. But then we'll move to chapter 4, and man, buckle up. It gets pretty rocking and rolling there. So if you're looking at that map, you would understand that there are seven churches in that region, seven churches, and that's who he's addressing. The Apostle Paul makes a similar designation in his letter as well. He would say the same thing that John did in verse 4. To the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him. Grace and peace are always stated in that order because there is no peace with God apart from you and I receiving his grace. Does that make sense? We want peace with God. We want our sins forgiven. We're not going to have that unless God gives us his gracious forgiveness and love and acceptance. We don't have it. So he's given this greeting and building up towards whom? Jesus Christ. And so he says grace and peace. And then in verse 4, he says what? Grace and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. So first of all, in verse 4, John acknowledges the testimony of God by declaring the fact that he was, he is, and he always will be. Is God created? No, God is uncreated. He is, he was, and he always will be. There is no beginning, there is no end. And so he's simply in this meeting. Grace to you and peace from him. And let me tell you about my God, who is and was, and he is to come. He is what he declared to Moses, the great I am. Who should I say sent me? Who am I talking to? Remember when Moses was like, tell him I am sent you. I am. That's all I need to say, Moses. That's all you need to know. And that's all Pharaoh needs to hear, you know? And so he's simply describing God. God is the giver of grace, and God is a giver of peace, the great I am. And then he builds on that in verse 4. He said, who was, who is to come, and then from the seven spirits who are before his throne. That's a, you know, if you're not reading, you know, a lot in the Old Testament or trying to connect all those dots all the time, that it, you could say, well, man, what is that necessarily? But John acknowledges not only the testimony of God, but here John acknowledges a testimony of the Holy Spirit. The testimony of the Holy Spirit. There is obviously only one Holy Spirit. There's God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. But here, John affirms the number seven depicts the Holy Spirit in all of his fullness. So I want to read a couple scriptures to you that just gives you some insight as to the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, okay? He says there in verse 4, who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. So he acknowledges the testimony of the Holy Spirit. For example, Isaiah 11, 2. Did I have that on your notes? Or just do I reference it? Just reference it, yeah. But I want to read these two scriptures because that's just a different way to describe the Holy Spirit, okay? So Isaiah 11, 2 declares the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit. And Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on them, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And then the prophet Zechariah says this in Zechariah 4. It's a little lengthier, but it's just very good about the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4, 1 through 10 says, then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who's wakened from his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold with its bowl on the top of it, and its seven lamps on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left side. And then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, well, what are these, my Lord? And the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by what? My spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth a top stone with shouts of grace and grace to it. And also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the earth. The Holy Spirit of God is moving. The Holy Spirit of God is convicting. The Holy Spirit of God brings insight and revelation. But the Holy Spirit of God, his presence, you're thinking about, and we're going to see even in more vivid detail descriptions of the presence of God's throne room and everything in chapter 4 and 5 and so forth. But he's simply affirming here, the testimony of God, the seven spirits who are before his throne, just the presence and magnitude of that. The revelation, what we're reading and studying, is all about the power and glory of Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. Don't get so caught up in what is this nation going to do and what is this personality going to do. The supreme testimony that we need to be engaged with is the Lord Jesus Christ. The revelation is all about the power and glory of Jesus Christ. And John acknowledges the eternal testimony of Jesus. How does he do that? Look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, so he's talked about the Lord, the living God, his throne room, the presence of the Spirit, and now he says, and from Jesus Christ, who what? The faithful witness, firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. So this is a testimony, he says, we'll just break it down for a few minutes, of truth. He says Jesus is the perfect, what? Faithful witness to the nature and power of God. All truth is found in Jesus Christ, who is truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the what? The truth and the life. So John is just describing King Jesus and his testimony. He is the faithful witness. There is no hidden agenda. There is no sly response with where he says one thing but means another. You are going to get a faithful witness from King Jesus because he is true. It's a testimony of truth. It's also, it's a testimony of his position. That's what he means there when he says, the faithful witness and the firstborn of the dead. What does that mean? He talks about his position. Jesus is first in all things. It's the same thing Paul said in Colossians when he's talking about the position of the Lord Jesus, when he says in chapter 1, verse 18, he, Jesus, is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead so that he might come to have first place in everything. Doesn't mean he was born, like as in a sequence, but it's, and he's describing his position. And by the way, if you can conquer death, hell, and the grave, you're over. You're number one. You're in charge. I yield. You know? So that's what he's saying there. In my son's room years ago when he was collecting sports different things or whatever for college, we had in his room this big, what was it, Steph? I don't know if it was styrofoam, not necessarily styrofoam, but it was bendy, but it was a big hand, had a big sign, you know, that the index finger pointed up, saying what? Number one. So John is writing down, he's saying, you want to know who's number one? He's the firstborn of the dead. He's the one that conquered death, hell, and the grave. He's alive. He's risen. He is number one. His position is ruler over everything. So he talks about his testimony of truth, position, and then of power. Okay? So he says there, witness, firstborn of the dead, and then what? Ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus is clearly the ruler of all nations and rulers and powers of this world. We would do so well to remember that. And our leaders who think they are in charge of everything need to understand who's really in charge. The power of Jesus has been declared all throughout the Bible. For example, Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. The psalmist says, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. And he said to me, you are my son, and today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. And the whole buildup toward the millennial, that thousand-year earthly reign of King Jesus and his second coming with the church, and again, we're going to get to all that. I'm trying to connect some things here as we kind of go throughout it. But everything about that, when you read the Old Testament, time and again, the prophecies, it is the Lord Jesus coming back to basically just reveal his position that he already has. It's not as if Jesus is going to become number one when he sets up his rule. He is number one. He's simply going to show the world and every ruler in that generation, let me just be clear, who's in charge. And you think you can bully Israel around forever and you think you can put this away, but I'm in charge. That's what you're building up toward. That's what we are building up towards. And that's his position. That's why he says he is the rulers of the kings of the earth. The great pastor and preacher, Dr. Adrian Rogers, once stated this. There has never been a man like the Lord Jesus. John Phillips wrote these words about Jesus that deeply stirred me, Dr. Rogers wrote. He said he never uttered, talk about Jesus, a hasty, unkind, untrue, or frivolous word. He never entertained an impure thought. His talents never debased or for selfish ends. His influence never bad. His judgment never wrong. He never had to apologize for anything that he did or retract a single word he said. He was never too late or too soon, never upset, never insipid, never shallow or afraid. He had absolute victory from the moment he drew his first breath in that Bethlehem barn until the moment he closed his eyes in death on the cross of Calvary. If you're looking for a hero, let me suggest mine. His name is Jesus. That'll preach right there, man. So when John is giving this greeting, okay, to the church, he says, let me tell you about my Jesus for a moment. Let me tell you about the Jesus that I know, that I saw nailed to a tree, that I saw gloriously resurrected, whom I saw ascend into the heavens, and I'm telling you, he's coming again. That's what he's saying. Let me tell you about my Jesus. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's who he is. Pretty amazing. This greeting also affirms who we are in Christ Jesus. This greeting affirms who we are in Christ Jesus. So he breaks out into praise when he's just talking about the Lord. And he says, look at the end of verse 5. To him who what? Loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. The highest price that could ever be paid. So in this greeting, he's just saying, let me brag about the living God. Let me talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. And let's remember who this revelation is all about, King Jesus. So he breaks out into praise. No problem there. Yeah, you got it. You're cool. John breaks out into praise for what Christ has done for all of humanity. Have you ever had one of those moments where you just were like, you were frustrated, you were concerned, you were scared, and then you just broke out into praise because something went your way? You ever been in those kind of moments? This morning, I go to take a shower, which is good to do. And there just wasn't a lot of water pressure. I'm like, oh, okay. And then I'm checking other little things, faucets, and I just see a little bit of water pressure. Then, I get back to the sink, and there's no water. And Stephanie's like, what do you mean there's no water? And so we went upstairs into the attic because we're thinking maybe one of the, hot water things or something busted. You know what I'm talking about, the stuff that is up there? And I'm like, you know, we're scared that something's leaked, the pipe's busted because it's, you know, 10 below zero and all that overnight. Anyway, so nothing's there. And I call my neighbor and I'm like, hey man, do you guys have water pressure? Oh yeah, we had it before. You know, left. Why don't you walk around your house, you know, and see if the water's, if the ground is wet, maybe a pipe is burst or something like that. I'm like, all right, so we're out there, you know, and my hair is not done. It's just a lot going on in my life. And I'm walking around, Stephen says out there. Anyway, but nothing was out there. And he calls us from out there. He goes, hey, we're good. He said, we had water this morning, but we don't have water now either. And it's because they were working on a pipe at the front of our deal. So we didn't know how long it was going to be. If it was going to be a week, a month, 2 months. We were going to move into one of y'all's homes, do something. But within 20 minutes or so like that, oh, it was so awesome. When you go to that faucet and you move the thing and the water comes rushing out, I'm like, yes, the Lord is good. But it was one of those moments where like, okay, I know how bad the situation is, but it got fixed and I'm so grateful for that. John knew why Jesus came the first time. He came to do something we couldn't do for ourselves. And that's why he says he loved us, he released us from our sins by his blood. You realize, guys, our situation is terminal and eternal because of our sin. That's why you can't just gloss over this greeting. Our situation is terminal and eternal because of our sin. See, Paul writes about our prison of sin in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. He says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Our nature leads to our actions of sin against God and others. Our nature. You want to know why we have abortion, murder? There's so much hate. why people steal. It's because of our sin nature. So the reason Jesus came the first time is to do something for us that we could not do for ourselves. And that was to have our sins forgiven and have the power to be freed from the burden and penalty of sin. So think about it this way. Because of our sin, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's not just physical death. In fact, Jesus said, don't just fear the death that happens to your body. Fear what can happen to your soul. By the way, that's such an eternal perspective that Revelation brings about. Eternity comes into full view when you study Revelation. When they're cast in the lake of fire, it's not like for 2 months or 24 hours or whatever. It is forever. So when you get to these moments, man, when you see people in the heavenlies rejoicing and they're clothed in white robes of righteousness of Christ, that's for eternity. So when John is saying, he's going, look, because of our sin, we deserve to die. Because of our sin, we are enemies of God. Because of our sin, we are slaves to that sin. But this is why Jesus took up a cross and died. He loved us so much that he shed his own blood for us on the cross. So think about it this way. Jesus came, you got a few fill in the blanks here. Jesus came to us and bore our sin. The first time he came, this is why he came. Jesus came to us and bore our sin. He also bore our shame. He also bore our penalty. And he bore the cross. The first time he came, that's what he was doing. And Paul writes of that freedom in Jesus in chapter 7, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 8, 1 and 2, Paul proclaims, therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You know what gives us hope as believers when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ? It's not us. It's what Jesus has done. And John talks about all that. He's shown all of that. He did something we could not do. One of the things I enjoyed going to my grandparents' house years ago, my brother who's younger than me, is they had 16 acres there in Oklahoma, and they had a little pond out front and a pond down this way, and they had a few cows and all this stuff. So for a city kid like me, it was all just kind of like, ooh, here we go, you know? And I didn't really know what I was doing. And one day, my brother and I, we got a little mischievous, and we were out there on the edge of this pond, and we started slinging mud at each other. We didn't even know that water moccasins were out there, or crocodiles and alligators were out there. Are they in Oklahoma? Are they in Oklahoma? Or maybe just Louisiana? That's dicey. We didn't even know about all that. And man, we just got to slinging, and then we started sliding into the water and getting all muddy. And I'm telling you, I've never seen my grandma so mad. I don't know if your grandma ever did that, but she said, well, she didn't even offer it this time. She came with a switch. Do you know what a switch is? It was part of that tree, man. And she went and found an anointed switch, man. And she tore into us. I'm like, I'm all muddy and this and that, and now you're beating me to death. And it was in love. It's what she said. Bradley, I love you. I'm like, no, you don't. You do not love me. This is wrong. But so after she hit us with the switch thing, and she takes it back, and she doesn't even, it's like not even going inside the house. She can't go in the house. She takes that hose, man, and she just washes us off. We were so muddy, so messy, so smelly in that old pond water with all that mess, and they had to wash us clean. So when John says, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, that is why he came the first time, so that you and I could be washed clean, so that you and I could be loved in spite of our sin, the Bible says. That's why he came. And look at verse 6. He says, and he's made us to be what? A kingdom. Priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Jesus has made all who are cleansed by the power of the blood of Jesus into a kingdom of priests. Listen, that means dedicated to worshiping and serving the living God. When you look at the calling of the priests and all that they were doing before God and on behalf of others, do you realize that? You and I, we are saved, forgiven, chosen, cleansed, and now we're a kingdom of priests who get to worship the living God in spirit and in truth, and we can represent Jesus to a lost and dying world. Wow. All because of Jesus. That's why he came. Because of the blood of Jesus, I am freed from the power and penalty of sin. Doesn't mean you still don't sin, but it's not the death sentence that it was. It still impacts our lives and frustrates our lives and can distract our lives and deter our lives. But as a believer in Christ, it is not a death sentence any longer. You have been freed from the power of sin. I am cleansed from my sin. Think about what he's saying here in these verses. I belong to God. That's going to come into play and focus in the next few chapters in Revelation when you talk about these different personalities and these nations that rise, and this personality does this, and here's what this witness does, and all these things. Hey, I belong to God. I can serve God. And I will rule, you talk about eternity here. Think about this promise that we have as believers. I will rule and reign with Jesus. That is your future, my friend. I will rule and reign with Jesus. So when all of these moments, when Jesus is conquering and showing up and fulfilling this prophecy and doing this, let me tell you something, church, we're with Jesus. So when we talk about eternity in the future, a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem and all these things, guess who gets to be a part of that? We do. Not on anything we've done. We're a mess. We're dead in our sin. We're messed up. Jesus and his blood cleanses us. My goodness, wow. And then this greeting announces the second coming of Jesus Christ. This greeting announces the second coming of Jesus. So he cleanses us. He calls us into this incredible calling of being a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. And then in verse 7, behold. It's a word that calls for our attention. Some of you are teachers in here. What do you got to do when those kids are just going nuts in the classroom? I've seen some teachers, they'll be super quiet. They'll just stop talking and it'd be like, and the teacher just like, okay. And then all of a sudden, after about 30 seconds, the kids, normally if they're, not total crazy, they'll kind of recognize the teacher done it. But some teachers will do something. What are some things that teachers do? Come on, Kimmy, what do teachers do? Will they clap their hands? They'll do that. Dun, 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 and then the kids have to do it back. It's like you're getting their attention. Here's what John does. He uses that word to get our attention. He says, behold, pay attention, sit up, listen to what's about to happen here. It's a word that calls for our attention. The reality, this reality of the second coming of Jesus needs to capture our attention as much today as ever before. That is what pumps me up as a child of God today. When he says, behold, this reality that Christ is coming again, it consumed John. And it needs to capture our attention as well. It's why we need to run to Jesus. It's why when after we have experienced his goodness and his grace, we ought to be praying that God would use us to see other people come to Christ. This is happening. Verse 7, it is the theme of this entire revelation. Verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds. He is coming with the clouds. He is coming. It carries the idea that Jesus is already, listen, on his way. That's just, when I was reading that, I was like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. And that he is come, that his coming is a certainty. John is like, he's coming. He's already on his way. And listen, he's not going to be late. He's not going to be, you know, slow. He's coming right on time. He's coming. He's already on the move. Carter went to meet his fiance the other night, about halfway between here and Dallas. And it was a little bit later, and I didn't really know when he was coming back home. And so I just was like, I just was going to text him. I was like, hey, bro, you know, when are you coming home? And he's like, I'm already en route. You know how you can do that in text, like you can kind of yell, but he wasn't yelling. I'm just saying, like, I'm already coming, you know, exclamation point, exclamation point. The point was, he's like, dude, I'm literally already en route. I'm already headed home. I'm already coming. He's already coming. This is a certainty. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him, and so it is to be. Amen. Listen, Jesus has to come back for several reasons. Do I have that all on your notes too? He has to come back for several reasons. There are numerous scriptures that speak to the fact of an earthly reign of Jesus. I'm going to turn over to Daniel chapter 7. So Daniel, over there in the Old Testament, of course, Daniel 7 unpacks four specific visions that God gave Daniel. Daniel is such a cool book to study. You've got the first several chapters of him and his friends, and they're brought into captivity into Babylon, and how God uses them to be an incredible testimony for the living God. But God uses Daniel to give some really cool vision about what is to come for Israel and the return of the Messiah and what's going to happen when he deals with the earth. But in Daniel 7, verses 13 through 14, for example, this is one part of the vision here that he gets. And he says, I kept looking in the night, visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, talking about the living God and the Lord Jesus, and he was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Look at this, guys, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Earlier in chapter 7, he talks about that incredible title of God, that Ancient of Days, and then he focuses in on one like the Son of Man was coming, and he comes to the presence of God, and guess what? He gives the Lord Jesus all this incredible authority. I mean, he's already got it, but it's like, I'm going to move you into this position now where you're ruling all these nations. That's going to happen, okay? He has to come back to do that. And fulfill, that will all be fulfilled at his second coming. There's a big time plan yet to unfold for Israel. Do you guys realize that? So right now, the church is growing and, you know, experiencing persecution, and we're witnessing and we're standing, and we know that the gates of hell will not prevail, and the Lord Jesus is going to build his church. But it doesn't mean we've replaced Israel. God is going to fulfill every single promise to Israel. Okay? And we'll unpack all that in the coming weeks. But what I'm saying is that he has to come back to fulfill that earthly reign that he has promised. The book of Daniel is a book that if you get a commentary or you want to read some more, that is a really important book that will give you more insight into the future of what happens with Israel, etc. Anyway, super important. The fact that Jesus has to return is also in Matthew 24, verse 30, and so does Matthew 25. When the Lord Jesus is teaching there, very much in line with what you see in the Great Tribulation. It's basically, you could almost line up what happens with the seven seals, which we'll get to those in a few weeks. But the seven seals, all those judgments and all those things that happen on the earth, that is very much what the Lord Jesus is describing will happen in that day of tribulation in Matthew chapter 25. Also Zechariah 14, 4 through 9, Malachi 4, 1 through 4. And Jesus has to come back to fulfill these scriptures. In John 14, 2, Jesus said he would return. Jesus said he would keep his church from the hour of testing in Revelation 3, 10. He has to come back. God's program for Israel requires that Christ come back. God's not finished with Israel. And then think about it. Satan still has to be judged and dealt with. That's one of the biggest things for me when some people would come to the book of Revelation and say, all these events were either, they've already happened, you know, in the first century of the church and persecution, or some people say, well, it's just a picture, it's an allegory of different seasons in human existence. And I'm sitting here going, well, Satan is still active. He hadn't been dealt with yet. He's still tempting, testing, trying to deceive, all of that. What I'm saying is, I believe Revelation, these events have yet to happen and we're on the cusp of it all. So Satan still has to be judged and dealt with. Jesus is coming back. And then that incredible phrase, he's coming what? With the clouds. In Acts 1, 9 through 11, Jesus ascended into heaven and it says that, quote, a cloud received him out of their sight. All throughout scripture, clouds resemble the presence of God. Exodus 13, verses 21 through 22, Exodus 33, verse 9. And then John says, every eye will see him. The godly remnant of Israel, they're gonna see him. The unbelieving nations will see him when he returns. And this coming is when believers will be with Jesus and he comes in glory. I just think it's amazing. He says, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Why would they mourn over him? I think a lot of people are going to wake up very quickly and realize I'm on the wrong side. You know what I'm saying? Does it not just burden your heart when someone would say, well, I'll get serious about Jesus a little bit later? I mean, we're not even promised the next minute, much less the next day. A lot of people are going to mourn that day. It's an exciting word if you're a believer. There are a lot of efforts in our world today to do away with the message of Jesus. Years ago, there was this cross erected on the Mojave Desert cross. It stands 75 feet tall, memorializes soldiers who fought for the United States, a great sacrifice. And a federal judge ordered the cross covered with a plywood box after the American Civil Liberties Union years ago, the ACLU, claimed the display of a cross as a veteran's memorial violated the so-called separation of church and state and that it was unconstitutional. And so there were folks who were fighting and defending liberty and freedom of religion said, wait a minute, you can do that. Isn't there a way to move it to another piece of property and do this and that? And ultimately, the Supreme Court in 2010 ruled in their favor, 5-4, that the cross could transfer to another area and that could still be displayed. But can you imagine, literally the compromise was, this is offensive, it crosses separation of church and state issues, so we're gonna put a plywood box over the cross. That was literally argued in front of the Supreme Court. From the beginning of creation, Satan has been at work to destroy the Word of God and anything that represents the living God. Satan did all he could do to destroy Jesus Christ on the cross. And listen, there have been millions over the centuries who've tried to block, remove, or destroy anything and everyone who stands for Christ and his truth. And some have succeeded and some have failed. But when you read Revelation 1, what does he say? And every eye will see him. You ain't gonna build a big enough plywood box to cover that deal. You've been trying to get away from the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you right now, he is coming. He is coming. So all these efforts that you see with that, it ought to grieve us, it ought to burden us. especially for those of us who have been blessed to live in a country like America, that God's given us that wisdom to have freedom of religion and all these things. But the reality of it is Satan wants to absolutely deceive and destroy billions of souls for eternity. And one day he's coming and every eye will see him. And then he says in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The word Almighty means the all-powerful one. So what does that mean for us tonight? It means this, that God is in what? Control. God's in control. There's a plan. It's unfolding. It's in motion. You're not going to stop it. I'm not going to stop it. The Supreme Court's not going to stop it. I don't care who they replace Justice Breyer with. No one is going to stop the King of Glory from showing up again. He's already in charge. You're just going to see this unveiling. And my prayer is that we would, just be moved to that place where we absolutely fall in love with Jesus more and more. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight, you can. I'd love to pray with you, encourage you, talk to you about that relationship. Our staff team would. But as believers, I pray that that would, when he says, behold, let me get your attention, you know what I'm saying? I pray that it grips our hearts even more and that we live on mission. The day is short. The time is short. It really is. I'm going to pray and really appreciate you guys just walking through this. This is going to be a fun semester. I'm going to pray. If you don't have time to stay and celebrate this baptism, we get it. No worries. You can slip out. If some of you want to stay and gather over there at the baptistry area, I'm going to move right over there and we will not tarry long, but I look forward to baptizing this brother in the Lord, and his family and all their friends are ready to be a part of that. So I'd love for you just to come out there and just gather around. It'd be a cool moment for us as a church body on a Wednesday night. You know what I'm saying? Father, you are good and awesome and worthy of our praise. And I pray that the words of your word would grip our hearts. That Father, we just get so caught up in things that have zero impact on eternity. And I pray that that would cause us to evaluate our priorities and our pursuits. And Lord, even in the face of problems in our lives, we would always keep the bigger picture of hope in Christ ever before us. What a precious, awesome group here tonight. For all those listening to this message, Father, I pray that your word would take root and move us to be bold warriors for you. It's Wednesday night. Tomorrow's the second half of this week. I pray that we would just run hard for you, and we cannot wait to see you, what you're going to do, and to see what is going to happen when we gather on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. Thank you so much for being here. I'm going to go out here and baptize this brother, okay?